The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
Hello again, everyone, and welcome back to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. We're back on the air, or at least I am. We had some subs filling in over the last couple of weeks. Appreciate their efforts. But we were, so many of us were busy with the Feast of Tabernacles and all of God's fall festivals. I was in Greenville, South Carolina for a portion of that, and then spent the last half of the feast and the last great day in Edstone. Or near Edstone, our beautiful campus in the UK. And then there was a short trip to Jerusalem thereafter. But we're back in Edmond, I am, for a few days before going back to Edstone. Lots of travel, lots of crisscrossing the Atlantic, but lots and lots, as always, going on in this world on today's program. Coming up in the second segment, we're going to talk about the growing protests, the movements toward protests all over the world. There's quite a few articles talking about the protests everywhere. Even just in this month of October, in every continent, it seems, nation after nation, young people taking to the streets. What's behind this? Where is this world headed? We're living in a world that, as you probably know, if you've been listening to this program or following the Trumpet magazine, this world is descending into darkness. You look at the Israelite nations and you have division, gridlock. Just a few moments ago, Richard from our UK office sent me this update. I guess you could call it breaking news because it happened just today, just a little while ago. The EU agreed to extend Britain's EU membership in a Brexit flexension, they're calling it, until January 31, 2020. And Richard says here, basically, the UK can leave the EU at the end of any month that it ratifies Boris Johnson's New Deal, but it can't leave on October 31st. So that was the deadline, the much-anticipated deadline that's coming up this week. Well, now that's been pushed back by the EU. Richard says the extension lasts until January 31st, so we won't be leaving October 31st, but we could leave November, at the end of November, the end of December, or now the end of January, if Boris Johnson's deal passes. Richard says Parliament will vote on whether or not to have a general election later today. He says, in theory, the EU's decision removes Labour's excuse for not having an election. They've said they'll only vote for fresh elections if a no-deal Brexit is off the table. The extension, he says, satisfies that. So we should find out by the end of the day if we're heading for fresh elections. So that's the very latest from the UK on Brexit. As I say, you look at that nation, you look at our nation, the United States, lots of gridlock, lots of division, lots of hatred on both sides of the aisle. And then you might have heard even at the top of the hour with the news updates, these extreme parties, meanwhile, these extreme parties are making advances in Germany. They're pulling in great gains at local elections. And Angela Merkel's coalition is falling apart. This is from Politico. It says Merkel's coalition with the SPD is falling apart. Former fringe parties have grown in popularity, like the far left and right, in Thuringia this past Sunday, making it likely that any new coalition would be politically intolerable for Merkel. So she, as you know, is on the way out. You have all of these fringe parties making great gains. And it's interesting, this in this Politico piece, it refers to one SPD candidate who told crowds during his campaign that our answer to Trump is the United States of Europe. This is our answer to the Donald Trump movement. We need a United States of Europe. One that, of course, the implication there, one that is in strong opposition to Donald Trump and to the United States. This is prophesied. As you well know, 10 nations, that's Revelation 17, 10 kings, one final resurrection of the Holy Roman Empire, and the U.S. is, meanwhile, the U.S. is in full retreat from the Middle East, although it did have, I guess you could say, a bit of a gain this weekend with the killing of the ISIS chief, Baghdadi. This is from, what is this, from Yahoo. It says, President Donald Trump said Sunday, he announced it yesterday morning, he said Sunday that the Islamic State's group, the Islamic State group's elusive leader, Bakr al-Baghdadi, had been killed, dying like a dog, he said, in a daring nighttime raid by U.S. Special Forces in northwest Syria. And then it draws attention to some of the things that President Trump said about this killer. And there's quite a few of Trump's opponents, the president's opponents, who didn't like what he had to say. Here's just a snippet from his announcement. This is President Trump yesterday, clip three.
But they killed many, many people. Their murder of innocent Americans, James Foley, Stephen Sotloff, Peter Kasich, and Kayla Mueller were especially heinous. The shocking publicized murder of Jordanian pilot, a wonderful young man, spoke to the king of Jordan. They all knew him. They all loved him. He was burned alive in a cage for all to see on the execution of Christians in Libya and Egypt, as well as the genocidal mass murder of Yazidis, rank ISIS among the most depraved organizations in the history of our world. The forced religious conversions, the orange suits prior to so many beheadings, all of which were openly displayed for the world to see. This was all that Abu Bakr al-Baghdadi, this is what he wanted. This is what he was proud of. He was a sick and depraved man, and now he's gone. Baghdadi was vicious and violent, and he died in a vicious and violent way as a coward running and crying.
The bit there, or at least one of the bits that the liberals didn't like. They said on the news yesterday, some of them, that that's the kind of language, what you heard there from President Trump, that will incite Baghdadi's followers. He's going to get more people into the ISIS movement, or at least the ISIS movement will draw more people into its orbit because of what President Trump said. Even when taking out a man responsible for mass killings, still you have members of the news media finding something wrong with Donald Trump. Donald Trump. Last week you probably heard about the investigation, Attorney General Barr's investigation and John Durham, and how that's expanding now into a criminal probe. And this had many people on the left up in arms as well. I think it happened last Wednesday or Thursday. But this from the Wall Street Journal. It says Attorney General William Barr's expanding review of the Russia probe has evolved into a criminal investigation, according to a person familiar with the matter, giving a federal prosecutor who is leading the inquiry the ability to subpoena witnesses and to use a grand jury. So we have commentators now wondering, well, what evidence prompted Mr. Durham and Attorney General Barr to make it a criminal investigation? And many are saying they, you know, these are reputable men. Durham is respected on both sides of the aisles. And so some of the sharper commentators are saying it's because they've got the facts that prove there was criminal behavior. You may have also heard last week about Sidney Powell, the lawyer for Mike Flynn, the veteran, some 33 years of service in the Army. And he was taken out by Obama's people just shortly into the presidency of Donald Trump. And this Sidney Powell has turned up evidence, or has uncovered evidence, suggesting that he was set up by the FBI. So Satan hates being exposed. And you see a lot of people that are being exposed right now, running for cover or stumbling over their responses to questions on TV. This was James Clapper, I think, just a few days ago when he was asked about the expansion of this investigation, or this investigation now turning into a criminal probe. This is what he said last week, clip one.
And oversaw the launch of the Russia investigation. What do you make of this?
Well, I'm very curious, since presumably I guess I'm one of those under investigation.
And I you just heard about this?
Yes, I just read the clip on about 20 minutes ago. I found the timing interesting, given the increasing heat around the impeachment inquiry. And so the timing's interesting. I'll just let it go at that. And the other thing I wonder about is whether we're talking about the overall investigation of the Russian, reporting on the Russian interference, or are we talking about the counterintelligence investigation that was launched in July by the FBI about potential engagement and collusion, whatever you want to call it, between the Russians and the Trump campaign. So I
do you think what,
I get
what
very
do you
curious
think
about what is the alleged criminal activity that prompted this?
Do you have any idea, even, I mean, what they might think may rise to the level of a criminal offense?
No, I don't. That's obviously an item of great interest to me. What is it that any of us did that would rise the level of a criminal infraction? Well, and I just don't know.
They have no idea what it could possibly be, what they did wrong. All these illegal leaks, the spying, the lying under oath, the abuse of power. There's quite a lot, as they know deep in their heart of hearts. This is from The Federalist. It says, last weekend, NBC News reported that the Justice Department's probe into the origins of the Russia collusion investigation is now focusing on the CIA and the intelligence community. NBC News soft-pedaled this significant development by giving former CIA director John Brennan a platform to call the probe bizarre and question the legal basis for the investigation. It says Politico soon joined the spin effort, branding the investigation Attorney General Barr assigned to Connecticut U.S. Attorney John Durham as Trump's vengeance. So he's just trying to get back at those who investigated him. However, it says, if the media reports are true and Barr and Durham have turned their focus to Brennan and the intelligence community, it is not a matter of vengeance. It's a matter of connecting the dots in congressional testimony and reports, leaks, and media spin, and facts exposed during the 3 years of panting about supposed Russia collusion. And it all started with Brennan. It all started with Brennan. Well, really, you could go back or go higher than that. As you know, it goes all the way to Barack Obama. And really, James Clapper, he's already let that out in a few of his interviews, that they were just following Obama's orders. Now, Obama's been really quiet on all this. Nobody seems interested in asking him questions. Here it's expanding now into a criminal probe. Listen to what Mr. Clapper had to say. Again, this is, I think, last week, clip two.
Are you concerned that Barr's or Durham's investigation will find wrongdoing and seek to punish former intelligence officials?
Well, I don't know. I don't think there was any wrongdoing. I think at the time all of us were trying to navigate a very, very difficult, politically fraught, highly charged situation. I know for my part, my main concern was the Russians and the threat posed by the Russians to our very political fabric. And the message I'm getting from all this is apparently what we were supposed to have done was to ignore the Russian interference, ignore the Russian meddling and the threat that it poses to us. And oh, by the way, blown off what the then Commander-in-Chief, the President Obama, told us to do. Yeah. Which was to assemble all the reporting that we could, that we had available to us, and put it in one report that the president could pass on to the Congress and to the next administration, and while we're at it, declassify as much as we possibly could to make it public. And that's what we did. It's kind of disconcerting now to be investigated for, you know, having done our duty and done what we were told to do by the president.
They were just doing what they were told to do by the president. It was all about investigating Russian interference. But that's not the full story, is it? You remember we've played those clips before, what Obama was saying before the election, how that no serious person would think that Russia could affect a U.S. election. And then Donald Trump wins, and all of a sudden they became very serious. And then they rushed. They hurried to develop this report right before President Trump's inauguration that said Russia not only interfered, they interfered to help Donald Trump. And then the investigations began. And then the wiretapping. And then setting up Mike Flynn. And on and on and on it goes. The spying. Hiring international agencies to spy for them because they knew it was illegal. They knew it was illegal at home, so they solicited help from Britain, from Australia, from Italy. And this is why you have John Durham and the Attorney General traveling abroad because they're gathering facts. They're gathering evidence, and they've undoubtedly discovered criminal behavior. It'll be interesting to see what happens once the probe focuses in on whoever it will. It's probably unlikely that it'll go all the way to President Obama, but when it does focus in on one of the perpetrators, it'll be interesting to see how the stories begin to change or conflict, or how other whistleblowers will come forward and say that, well, I'm not going to take the fall for these guys. But what a mess. All the deceit, all of the lies, all of the hatred. Here's the president last night at a World Series game in Washington, D.C., all these people chanting, lock him up. His supporters, of course, famous for chanting, lock her up. Let's put everybody in jail. Everyone's crooked. Everyone's corrupt. Well, there's a lot of corruption, to be sure. But why so much just widespread discontent? As I say, we'll get into that in the next segment. Why so much just mass derangement? Why are these fringe groups, these far right parties, these far left parties, why are they gaining momentum? Why are they winning elections? They certainly are in Germany. And meanwhile, there's just this unbelievable gridlock in Israel, in the UK, and here in the United States. Well, God's giving the U.S. a temporary resurgence, but it's not going to last for much longer. We know this. When we come back, as I said, we'll dwell on some of these articles that have written about the surge in protests all over the world just this month. Just this month, October of 2019. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. If you'd like to email the program, you can send comments to td@kpcg.fm. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily. Freedom is one of the most sought-after ideals in human history. Man's search for freedom has taken him into the fiercest of protests, struggles, revolutions, civil wars, and even world wars. Today, in the midst of free societies, many continue to fight for what they perceive as ever greater freedoms. And yet, many of these same people are actively fighting against law. Few people understand that this war against law actually undermines true freedom. To learn more, request Gerald Fleury's booklet, No Freedom Without Law. In this free booklet, you will see what the Bible says about the latter-day spirit of rebellion and lawlessness that is now so common in our nations today. Also request America Under Attack. In this booklet, you will learn more about the spirit behind this attack on law. You'll see where this is leading. Both booklets are offered freely at no cost or obligation to you. Request No Freedom Without Law and America Under Attack. Email your request to td@kpcg.fm or visit thetrumpet.com. The Trumpet Daily.
A surge in protests all over the world. This piece here from Yahoo News refers to it as a wave of often unprecedented protest movements. It's just erupting all over the place. Everywhere that you look, it lists them off in this piece. Bolivia, since October 21st. What triggered it? Well, the results of an October 20th presidential election. People didn't like the result, so they took to the streets. Violence all over the region. A general strike launched on October 23rd. This is just last week. Chile, down in South America. Mass protests, an increase, why? An increase in the price of metro tickets in the capital. It says that the president of Chile suspended the price hike and then announced social measures such as increased pensions and lower electricity costs. But the protests spread, including complaints about living costs and social inequality. They had a general strike. Started on October 23rd, just last week. 18 people have been killed. What about Lebanon? Since the middle of October, just a couple of weeks ago, they had a proposed tax on calls made through messaging apps, and the people didn't like it, so they took to the streets. Hundreds of thousands. That's in Lebanon. Guinea, another little nation. It says October 7th, accusations that the president's trying to circumvent a bar on a third term in office. Thousands of people have joined a string of demonstrations organized by an alliance of opposition groups. About 10 protesters, it's estimated, have been killed. In Ecuador, there have been 12 days of protests. 8 have been killed, 1,300 injured. Again, in opposition to a political movement there. Iraq, all this month, October the 1st, what triggered it? Spontaneous calls on social media to protest corruption, unemployment, and poor public services. It says, after a week of protests that quickly escalated into clashes with security forces, the government announced reforms. Protesters continue to demand an end to corruption and unemployment and an overhaul of the political system. It says, on October 25th, the protests resumed. There's been a new upsurge in violence. 150 dead in the first week. At least 12 on Friday. Friday alone. You know about Hong Kong? We've talked about that movement. Really, that's been going on for months. Because they're losing their freedoms there, so people are taking to the streets. It says here, initially peaceful, the protests have degenerated into violent clashes between protesters and security forces. Numerous pro-democracy activists have been attacked by supporters of mainland China. It says in Algeria, the decision by President, I can't pronounce his name, but he's running for a fifth term, and that sparked a wave of demonstrations as well. That was earlier this year. Another headline, biggest demonstrations yet, rock protest-stricken Chile. I mentioned that in the previous article. What about this from The Guardian? It says about 41% of the global population are under 24, and they are angry. 41% of the global population. They're young people. They're under 24, and they're angry. Who's making them angry? What's the source of this anger? Who's behind this movement? Well, there is a real spirit world. Satan the devil does exist. Your Bible says that he's been cast down to this earth. He's confined to this earth. And that's why this world is descending into darkness. And in many of these regions, Satan is whipping up this mad dog rage in young people. He's using young people to bring down nations. This article about the angry youths, it says, from Hong Kong to Chile, young people are rising up to fight injustice and inequality. A spate of large-scale street protests around the world, from Chile and Hong Kong to Lebanon and Barcelona, is fueling a search for common denominators and collective causes. Are we entering a new age of global revolution? Or is it foolish to try to link anger in India over the price of onions to pro-democracy demonstrations in Russia? It says each country's protests differ in detail, but recent upheavals do appear to share one common factor: youth. Youth, here's the common denominator. He's whipping up anger, discontent in the young people. It says in most cases, younger people are at the forefront of calls for change. The uprising that unexpectedly swept away Sudan's ancient regime this year was essentially generational in nature. See, they've already had some success in bringing down entire nations, governments. Now, that's not to say that those governments aren't rife with corruption. In many cases, they are. It's just to say that it's going from bad to worse. And hopefully you can see this. Hopefully your eyes are opened to this truth. We're entering a new age of global revolution. Satan's behind it. Satan's whipping it up. And you know why? Because he knows that his time is about up. He knows that his time is short. That's what it says in Revelation chapter 12. He only has a little bit of time left. We're going to talk more about this on tomorrow's show. just getting ready for what's ahead, considering our preparedness for these earth-shaking prophecies that are being fulfilled right before our eyes. A new age of global revolution, a world descending into darkness. Look at what it says in John chapter 1. John chapter 1, the Gospel of John, and verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So you had God and the Word living together in peace, in harmony, in love for one another. It says, "And the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men." His life, that's the light of men, it says. And verse 5 continues, "And the light shines in darkness, and the darkness comprehends it not." This world is full of darkness, spiritually speaking. Jesus Christ brought light to this world, but what did men do? How did men react to that light that came from God? How did they react to those who declared that light? It says in verse 6, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John." That's John the Baptist. "The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light." And it puts light in capitals, or at least a capital L, referring to Christ. "That all men through him might believe." He was not that light, John the Baptist wasn't, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lights every man that comes into the world. Verse 10 says, "He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not." So here comes this bright light from God with this gospel message, the gospel of the soon coming kingdom of God. That was a bright light in this very dark world. But men love darkness, as it says over in chapter 3. Let's just look at this, John 3 and verse 19. Notice here, it says, "And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." Men love darkness, it says there. Because in darkness, well, you can carry on with your evil deeds and think that no one really notices. No one sees it. 2,000 years ago, think of it, the Son of God, the soon coming King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he came to this earth and he proclaimed the truth of the gospel of the kingdom of God, a message of light, a message of hope. But this world, so steeped in its pagan customs and traditions, so steeped in sin, just drenched in it, not only rejected that light, mankind set out to destroy it. Because as your Bible says, we prefer to stumble around in thick darkness. That's human nature. That was how human nature responded to Jesus Christ and his gospel message 2,000 years ago. And you know what? Human nature is the same today. In fact, it's worse. 2 Timothy 3:13. It's worse today. And so what happens when you see a global revolution? It's leading right to what Jesus Christ said in Matthew 24, great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of time. We have not seen anything like this. Nothing like what is prophesied to happen in the days, weeks, months, and few years ahead of us. Verse 20 says, "For everyone that does evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved." If you come to the light of God's truth is going to shine light on your life, your heart, your mind. It exposes evil. It exposes the wrong way of thinking. It exposes hatred and strife, bitterness. It exposes seditious, subversive behavior for what it is. But you see, Satan and his minions, they fear exposure. They hate exposure. It says in verse 21, "But he that does truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God." The few, God's people, we relish the light. We love the light. We're thankful for the process of conversion, of overcoming sin, coming out of darkness and into the light. But the vast majority of people on this earth today, they are deceived, as Revelation 12:9 says. There is a devil who has deceived them. And of course, God has allowed for this pervasive deception. It's all happening according to his purpose and plan. That's what we've just reviewed over these fall festivals. Trumpets and atonement, the Feast of Tabernacles, the last great day. God has a tremendous purpose and plan that he's working out here below. There's a time order to it. It's a masterful plan. It starts with the first fruits. It starts with the true church. God is preparing a bride for his son to marry his son at his son's return to this earth. And then the process of re-educating the whole world will begin. Then God will bring light to this very dark world. Tremendous hope in the plan and the purpose that God's working out here below. Of course, the traditional Christian world, they represent God's plan of salvation as some kind of great struggle or contest, a tug of war between God and the devil. And of course, if you just look at the numbers, it's Satan the devil who's winning, clearly. We're entering into a new age of global revolution, global discontent. Most think that, well, if you're even in the Christian world, they think there's this tug of war going on and that you've got to hurry to try to get as many souls saved before it's too late for them. And really, they believe this great deceit because they're not observing the fall festivals. They're not observing the annual holy days. If you observe them from beginning to end, starting with Passover in the spring, carrying on through all the way to the last great day in the fall, you see clearly that it's God who is the big winner. It's God who leads us to victory, as it says in 1 Corinthians 15. Notice, again, just talking about these evil deeds that are so pervasive and ubiquitous in darkness. It says in Malachi 2 in verse 17, "You have wearied the Lord with your words, yet you say, wherein have we wearied him? When you say everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Eternal, and he delights in them, or where is the God of judgment?" This is what happened to the Laodiceans. They wanted to call evil good. And then also it says there they were complaining, well, where's the God of judgment? We've heard about these prophecies for so many years. Where is this God? My father wrote in the God Family Vision book. He said, where's the God of judgment? That's the subtitle. The Laodiceans are upset with God. He didn't punish the world through the great tribulation and return as soon as they expected. Their weak faith, it says, caused them to get discouraged and to begin to rebel. See, they lost their love for God's truth. They lost their love for the world. They stopped doing the work. They stopped proclaiming the truth of the gospel, which teaches that there is hope. For those who've died without hope, there is hope. For those who are living in ignorance, there is hope. For those who are suffering, for the discontented, for those wallowing in misery and ignorance. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 1, Paul said here, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications and prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. See, pray for mankind. Or pray with the perspective that you know that this world, that this dark, evil world, with Satan presiding over it, you know it's about over. And then the process, the plan of re-educating all of the world, teaching all of mankind, and leading even into the great white throne judgment period, when everyone who's ever lived will be brought back to life and given an opportunity to learn the truth about the true gospel. Pray for all men, Paul continues, for kings, and for all they that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. Do you think that big? Is your mind on that grand vision of the future? The God family plan? The salvation of all who've ever lived. It's so easy to be narrow and selfish in our thinking. But this is a plan, God's plan. This is a plan that includes billions of human beings made in the image and the likeness of God, made with the potential to be born into the God family. Verse 4 says, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. God's plan includes all of mankind, everyone who's ever lived. No one gets left out. No one is shut out, except for those who defiantly shake their fists at God. Except for those who will not repent, who've become so hardened and bitter. Their minds first had to be open to the truth, though, but then they rejected it. There are a few that fall into that category. That bitterness, discontentedness, unrepentant attitudes. But the overwhelming majority, when their minds are open to the truth, they will come out, so to speak, of all the influences that were there in this world, this present evil world, as Paul calls it, and they'll set foot into this brilliant, illuminating light, the light of the gospel, the light of God's truth, the light that comes from the God family. Peter said that God's not willing that any should perish. He doesn't want anyone to fail. He wants all men everywhere to be saved, to achieve true success. The success that results in being born into the family of God, God's kingdom. God intends for all to be spiritual successes, spiritual lights. No one needs to be a failure, either physically or spiritually, certainly not spiritually, but even in this physical life. Why not come out of this dark world, this world descending into darkness, and claim that lamb sacrifice, that ransom, as it's called there. Verse 5 says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself." He gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Yes, indeed, he gave himself as a sacrifice, the supreme sacrifice. He gave himself for the world. Now, as I was saying, there's a time order to all of this. It starts first with the first fruits who come out of this world and into the glorious and marvelous light of the gospel. I've read this quote before from this book, 15 Million Degrees. And it's talking about the sun in our solar system and all that we receive from it daily and at night as well. But this author says, not only does sunlight allow us to see, but it made our rocky planet habitable for millions of species of animals and plants. It grows our food, it drives our weather, and it can even be utilized to generate electricity to power modern society. Sunlight is amazingly versatile, but above all, there is something about sunlight that means it is able to keep us alive. We literally could not live without it. And in the spiritual sense, that's what this world that loves darkness, cannot and will not understand. We cannot live, spiritually speaking, without the light of men. Without God, without the light of the gospel message. That's what God's family plan is all about. Bringing light to this world. Removing evil, sin, transgression, lawlessness, rebellion. And replacing it with children who are obedient, who love God, who love his way of life, and who want to spread the light of the gospel everywhere. Well, I've got to run off to a class here that starts at the top of the hour, so I'll have to cut this study short by a few minutes. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. As I said earlier, if you'd like to email the program, you can send comments to td@kpcg.fm.